If you weren't here 2 weeks ago, my friend Tony Caminetti, pastor from Brisbane, Australia, member of our board, friend for 25, 30 years, preached wonderful truths about the purposes of God, calling our church to that awareness. I was very enriched by those meetings about living the purposes of God and finding God in our life decisions. And it's not all about us, it's about Him. But he made a statement at the end of every service. It wasn't a cliche, it wasn't some sort of pat on the back or an attaboy. In fact, I know Tony well enough to know he would never manufacture any of those kinds of things. It's too crucial an hour, and these subjects are too critical. But he did say, and I wrote it down, the highest purpose of this church hasn't even been revealed yet. I took note of that as a pastor. We've pastored since 1988. This church started in 1988. We've enjoyed some wonderful opportunities, and the Lord's blessed us with many open doors. But I think it's right for us to understand that the best is yet to come. And in keeping with that, there's a necessity for heart preparation and for crystal clarity. And I know the plague for people like us is good ideas. We get committed to the Lord, and then we can get caught up in just a lot of things. And what we must continue to contend for is that primary thing for which each one of us was created. And I carry this deep awareness that, first of all, we are created in God's image. We didn't just evolve from an accident. We were created on purpose, for purpose. And that the first thing God said to humanity was, He blessed us. First thing out of God's mouth was blessing. Then He said, be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth. I just want to figure out what that means for us, for me as a person, for us as individuals, for us as a church. I think it's biblical that collective whole church bodies have responsibilities. We all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we all have the end in mind, and that we are called by God for certain key things. And I'm in a series on Ephesians, and I'm going to only quote one verse from it, and that is, we are His workmanship, and that we are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which He prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So that's what we do. We endeavor to pray and seek and knock and ask and trust God to reveal and sharpen us and give us clarity. There's no short supply on His end to reveal to us. I think the issue is we need to tune in. The good news is we can get tuned in. Because He said, my sheep know my voice, and the voice of a stranger they will not follow. I believe just like General Electric makes radios and they build in receivers and speakers and tuners and antennas so that they could pick up those waves, those radio waves, I believe God has designed us. The people who know their God, we can actually hear from God. It says in Romans chapter 8, it says, those who are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. So I believe we could be led by the Spirit. We don't have to conjure anything up. We don't have to look to the left or the right to get information. We can fast and pray and get really fine-tuned for the upcoming days. And I'm going to just show you some of the things that are to happen when we fast, what to expect when we fast and pray. But I'm calling the church to a fast. And all through the scriptures, you could see so many people who have done this. I'm going to explain why it's an important feature in church life and Christian life and devotion life. So, Father, I thank You right now for deepening our understanding of this beautiful subject, this invitation we've been called to extra prayer, some fasting with specifics in order to get results. And I pray that it would cause a blessing, a refinement, clarity to come on each and every one. Those unable to fast, those who didn't catch on it, those who haven't been around a while, we'll fast for a breakthrough for them and they'll find their way back. They'll be the results of our fast. Those having to make critical decisions, they'll get sharpened clarity. They'll get wisdom. And those chains and bondages that seem so stubborn, we'll find them slip off and we'll break through into a new level. And also, Lord, we thank You for preparing us for the next steps of what we're to do as individuals and as a people, as a church. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. reasons to fast, preparing for increase. Preparing for increase. And I want to go to Isaiah, because there's a lot in Isaiah about this. And I want to read Isaiah 54, where it says in verse 1, it says, "Shout for joy, O barren one, you who have born no child. Break forth into joyful shouting and cry aloud, you who have not travailed. For the sons of the desolate one will be more numerous than the sons of the married woman, says the Lord." Now, Zion is a type of the church. We're the Zion now of God. So when he's talking about the fruitfulness and the fertility of Zion, he's saying that out of barrenness, there will be joyful shouting and there'll be the bringing forth of children. Out of desolation, there'll be more numbers. And that God just has his way of advancing his kingdom. The kingdom of God is never advanced by those in retreat. So we are not of those who shrink back. We are those who press on toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. One of the great ways to advance is fasting. Fasting is not retreating. Fasting is a spiritual method by which we could step up and take the land and come out of barrenness into fruitfulness, come out of limit into openness. And it says, "Enlarge the place of your tent and strengthen the curtains of your dwelling. Spare not, lengthen your cords and strengthen your pegs, for you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your descendants will possess nations, and you will resettle desolate cities. Fear not, for you will not be put to shame, and do not feel humiliated, for you will not be disgraced, but you will forget the shame of your youth and the reproach of your widowhood. You will remember no more." Now, this is God speaking to Zion by the prophet Isaiah. And that's happened in a specific point in history for those people in their time. But because the church is Zion, there is much parallel and much symbolism we can derive from this portion of Scripture. And these things that were written in earlier times were written for our instruction. So as they were stifled, humiliated, limited, stuck, which can often happen in the journey of anyone's life, God is breathing fire and fresh air and shooting living water through their situation by telling them, "You're going to break out of this thing. So shout for joy. Shout for joy." As I was reading this, I was thinking about the first point on the prayer list, removal of obstacles. Pray for the removal of obstacles. And it reminded me of something farther along here in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 57, he prophesies again to Zion, verse 14, and he said, build up, prepare the way. Remove every obstacle out of the way of my people. Man, that really spoke to me because, number one, the prayer and fasting, what it'll do is you sow to your spirit and you humble the flesh and you prepare the way for the Lord. He said, "I humbled my soul with fasting," in Psalm 35:13, the last part. That's amazing. You could do something like that. Your soul is your mind, your emotions, your will, it's your thinking faculties. And humbling those is not leaning on them. It's not making them your primary reliance. You're not dumbing down, you're not cutting off your brain, but what you are doing is taking your active brain and putting it on the altar. You're taking your tendencies of your soul and your will and saying, "Not my will, but your will be done." And you're humbling it. And humbling, we're to walk humbly with the Lord. And before honor comes humility. So if any individual or if any group enters into a fast, part of what's going to happen is they're going to humble themselves, and the result will be they'll get preparation and they'll be able to remove obstacles. Does that make sense to you? And it creates a reviving for the tired. It stirs a morale boost in the hearts of people. You know, with shouts of joy, that's what it said over there in Isaiah 54. Shout for joy, O barren one. Break forth into joyful shouting. I thought about this. It says in Mark 11:23 about removal of obstacles, say to this mountain, be thou removed. It's amazing how sometimes you'll know what is going on and you won't even have the effort to muster. But fasting and prayer will help you to be bold and step up and command mountains to be removed. In Hebrews 12:2, part of the humbling is we'll lay aside weights and encumbrances and the sin that so easily besets us. When you enter into a fast, you get sensitive in your spirit and you see things and areas, some things that are just okay, but that are weighing you down. It'll help you to put those things aside. Zechariah 4:7 says, bring down the top stone with shouts of grace, grace to it. Boy, God will put the shout back in your heart in fasting and prayer. And also, we'll do some yard work and we'll get out our tools and we'll get rid of the rocks and the thorns and all the obstacles that try to choke the word and make it unfruitful, according to Mark 4:16 through 19. So if you're writing these verses down, you can go back and look at them later, because really what we're being called to is breakthrough. And I just want to say this. I didn't make this up. I didn't get this from some modern Christians who got some sort of almost like the spiritual equivalent of a new exercise plan or some sort of piece of equipment or a diet. You know, there's so many fads in our world. Man, if you just do this, you'll get this result. Well, this is way, way, way deeper than that. This is biblical. This is biblical activity. And you could see through the scriptures that they had general calls to fasting, where the whole group was called to a fast. And a fast is doing without. A fast is putting aside food for the purposes of seeking God. And I want to just talk about that at the end of the service, of the practicality of that, that if you have blood sugar issues, take something. Don't just stop eating. If you're on medication and you have to, you know, if some of them say on a full stomach, so then you have to modify. Still, you could fast entertainment, as did the king with Daniel. He didn't have any entertainment all night. You could turn the TV off for a week or 3 days or whatever. It's a duty to fast and pray. It's a duty to fast and pray. In fact, the Bible says, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly. I think that was in Joel 1:14. And then in Joel 2:12, it says, therefore, says the Lord, turn you even to me with all your heart and with fasting and with weeping and with mourning. Wow. It seems to me, fasting helps Jeff Perry to become full-hearted, wholehearted. And I need all the help I can get. So with all of our tension being divided and all the pulls on our days, all our responsibilities, it seems kind of amazing that God designed this aspect called fasting, and it helps us to get focused. It helps us to be prepared in heart, where we set our heart. I want my heart to be set and turned toward the Lord. And we'll look at Matthew 6 toward the end, but I want to give you some examples. Moses, in Exodus 34:28, was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did not either eat bread or drink water, and he wrote upon the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. I would say those are good results in that time of fasting and prayer. Israel, the whole nation, in 1 Samuel 7:16, they gathered together in Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day. And they said, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel. Their hearts changed. They had made a turning point dedication day on that day, one day. Elijah, 1 Kings 19:8, he arose and he did eat and drink and went to the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. So there's some fantastic examples of 40-day fasts without food or water. Jesus had a 40-day fast without food or water. Those are the only three examples I see. Ezra rose up from before the house of God in Ezra 10:6 and went into the chamber of Johanan, the son of Eliashib. And when he came thither, he did eat no bread nor drink water, for he mourned because of the transgressions of them that had been carried away. Daniel ate no pleasant bread. This is why they call it the Daniel fast, chapter 10, verse 3. Neither came flesh nor wine in his mouth, Neither did he anoint himself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. The Daniel fast was 21 days with vegetables. 21 days with vegetables. I know people who do fast. I know churches who do a 1 week fast, a Daniel fast. I know a pastor who does Daniel fasts and gets good results spiritually, good results. And of course, I told you about Jesus. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He went to the Jordan. And then for 40 days, he was tempted by the devil. In those days, he didn't eat anything. And when they had ended, afterwards, he was hungry. I believe God will help us through a fast to not be hungry. We'll get hungry when we're ready to eat again. And he'll actually help us in our fasting. I told you a couple weeks ago, one of my favorite concepts is that the leaders in the church in Antioch in Acts chapter 13, verse 2, as they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. It seemed that it inspired clarity and increased potency in the atmosphere of that church. There were only 5 people praying there. It doesn't take a lot of us. It just takes tenacity and faith and an understanding. If enough of you get an understanding of why this works and what God's called us to do here, and you do it in faith for the designated period of time God leads you, and by the way and method you feel you're to approach it, the Father that sees in secret will reward you openly, and your gloom will become bright as the noonday. The anointing on your life will become more evident and will improve. You'll improve in your ability to flow in it. Now, I don't know if the Bible suggests that fasting increases your anointing. I can't say that because I don't think it says that. But I think it almost says that. That's why people say it like that. But what I think really happens is that which is really there is able to come forth. For example, you call Roto-Rooter and away goes trouble down the drain. They get out that big mechanical snake and they go and find where the pipe is clogged up. I learned a long time ago that you're not supposed to throw bacon grease down the sink. Same thing spiritually. You know, here we are called. God doesn't want us clogged with the things of the world, with attitudes. You can get clogged up with carnality, get clogged up with unforgiveness. You know what I'm talking about. Sin patterns, just lethargy, apathy. I feel that as realistically as a homeowner would call a plumber to clear out the pipes, and then the water pressure that's doesn't change. When they clean out the pipes, the water pressure does not change. In fact, Chesterfield Valley is known for having some of the greatest water pressure in the whole region because of the way we're, the geography of it. We're low and there are big hills around us and there's a big river. I don't know all the factors that contribute to it. I do know, though, that they have to put regulators on our water supply because, you know, I don't want anybody's lips tearing off when they drink water out of the fountain. So when somebody says, it'll increase the anointing in your life, I think, wait a minute, is that in the Bible? Because if it is, I want to underline and highlight that. It's interesting, even in Acts chapter 13, it says, they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, and the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I've called them. The calling was already there. God was already there. It seems that they were, through fasting and prayer, sensitive to a timing. And I don't even think God was going, man, until you fast and pray and minister to me, I'm not doing a thing. I don't think it was that way. I actually think the Holy Spirit was leading them even to come and be in the church in Antioch up there in Syria, up north of Jerusalem. And that those guys were there seeking God, ministering to the Lord, and fasting. Everybody say fasting. I want to say this personally. I just showed you several great biblical people. When I started this church, it was in a 21-day fast. Key decisions have been obtained, answers have been obtained for me when I fasted and prayed. I've gotten dry spiritually, and not just clogged, but dry. You know, it's like the tap was shut From God's end, it's all there. But dryness could come, and it's amazing that fasting and prayer, time and again, has helped me get back into the flow. It's kind of like a car. Have you ever had your car where you get out to start it, somebody left the dome light on or the door open, and it doesn't even go click, 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 and you go, come on, come on, come on. It doesn't even make that sound. It just goes, you know what I'm talking about? And yet, do you guys have jumper cables? Oh, finally you find somebody who does. Pop the hood, and they put the clamps on there, step back. They rev it for a while. They impart some of the power that's in there, having been generated and held in their battery, and their motor's purring. And isn't it a delightful feeling when it grips and you could hear the starter and it's like, thanks, take off the clamps. They take off the clamps, pop, and there's just a joy. It's like, hallelujah. And plink, the lid goes down, and you drive around, and you know that your alternator and your generator and all that stuff start to charge your battery back up again, and that you're there. It's awesome. We don't do this much now, but we used to jump start or push start cars where, you know, you get on a hill, you're on a hill. And most times when I would be called to help push a car and get it started, it would be on an incline. It's like, thanks, you know. And you push it for a while, you push it for a while, and then they pop the clutch, and they go, and stops, and you get it, but you get it going. Can I just hear an amen for how wonderful it is, and you get the car going? How wonderful it is when away go troubles down the drain, when the drain opens up, where, you know, you're working in the yard, and you've pulled the hose 75 feet, and you got to water a little flower or something for your wife, and you're mad about it in the first place, and then you get all the way there, and it catches, and then it just is a trickle, and it just drips on the edge of the pot on the outside. And it's like, all of a sudden, this is the worst thing that's ever happened to anybody in the history of the world, and you got to go back and unkink the hose and get that straightened out. I'm convinced fasting helps us get the kinks out that block the flow. It brings adjustment for Moses to fast and seek the Lord and get the law. For the first time, any people group got this kind of expression from God. This was a one-off, first-time thing ever. For Israel, they fasted and it brought change in their hearts. For Elijah, there was this readiness for power as he was going in to do the next thing he was called to. For Ezra, for Daniel, I mean, we know the story of Daniel. He wrote some things that haven't even happened yet concerning the end times. He had an overnight stay in a lion's den, and God shut the mouths of the lions. An angel came and shut the mouths of the lions. And Jesus, you know, he fasted in his ministry, and we're not above our master. Paul fasted, and the leaders of the early church fasted. Barnabas and Paul fasted again. You could see it over and over. It says in Matthew, let's go to Matthew, and we're going to finish in Isaiah, but let's go to Matthew chapter 6 and just see from the words of Jesus. I hope it appeals to you that breakthrough and adjustment and improvement of your spiritual life awaits you. I'm convinced that the results of fasting and prayer are profound. I believe that it's itemized in Isaiah 58 as good as any place. It's a fasting chapter. It's very specific. But I want to show you the threefold punch of Matthew chapter 6. Most of us spend the lion's share of the time, if we ever go to this chapter, I think I'm speaking for everybody, we may look at the Lord's Prayer, but I like to look at the last 10 or so verses of the cure for anxiety. Be not worried, do not be worried, do not be worried, do not be worried. That seems to help me in the journey of my life, in my nature, what I deal with. I meditate on that tomorrow has enough trouble of its own, so don't worry about tomorrow. And Jesus is given the cure for anxiety, which is to trust in God. Trust in God. But before that, he's giving us action. He gives us three action items. He says, give, pray, and fast. Giving has to be done with the right heart and for the right purposes. Prayer has to be done not to obtain attention from man, like the Pharisees wanted to go to the synagogues and be seen by man, and that it was some sort of expression of their piety. Really, prayer is way better and way different than that. It is God's means and method of us obtaining things from Him and pushing through the darkness in our world. Giving is radical. It's God's idea. Give, it'll be given to you, good measure. It's a supernatural enterprise. Giving is holy. We do it often. Prayer is holy. We do it often. Fasting is holy. We don't do it as often. But it doesn't say if you fast. It says whenever you fast. Verse 16, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites did, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men. What had happened in the early church, the Pharisees, who were the cutting edge of Judaism at the time, they were strutting around with outfits and costumes. They would stop in the street, and they apparently, from what Jesus was saying over and over again, they would pray and show all the peasant people how pious they were. And God did not like any of that because the motives were wrong. Motives seemed to be important to God. And so some of them would put on a gloomy face and then walk around and go, oh, I can't watch March Madness, I'm fasting. Oh, I can't help with the yard work, I'm fasting. Oh, no, I'm okay. It's just because I'm fasting. You know, and that's foreign to us because fasting is not really practiced that much in Western civilization right now. So we read that and go, why would they do that? Well, it's an important thing. What it means is basically, let it be a heart thing. Now you say, Pastor Jeff, you've printed into the bulletins and you're calling the whole church to fast, and you're referencing fast you did. Did you forfeit all your prize? No, because I'm not bragging. I'm trying to teach and instruct and help you, put you in touch with the value of what potentially can happen. He says, don't do it to be noticed by men, and just keep a good attitude, keep a good heart. You don't have to go, you know, you go to your workplace and, hey, man, we got a whole bunch of Chick-fil-A. We got 45,000 nuggets extra, man. Here, let's party. Here's some barbecue sauce. I know you love barbecue sauce. Why aren't you eating, Ed?
Oh, I don't know, man.
Come on, you know you love these chicken nuggets.
Yeah,
I do. Eat up, bro! Throw down!
I can't, for I am fasting.
I mean, you could go, like I've done this with my wife. She, you know, she just knows if I fast, and she'll say, are you going to have dinner? Are you going to fast? I said, I'm going to have dinner, or I'm going to fast. Okay, well then I'm just, this be ready, because this is going to smell good, and it's going to, you don't want to be in within this glory cloud of fragrance. She's right. And it's not like, I'm fasting, family. You know, there are times I sat at meals with people. You go ahead and eat. I'm seeking the Lord right now. Just treat it light. It's just an attitude thing. You don't have to show off. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. We should anoint your head and wash your face anyway. So that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in heaven. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. To me, that bottom line, verse 18, the Father that sees in secret will reward you openly. The things you do in the prayer closet and the things we do in fasting and prayer will show up later on. Hear that. It happened for Moses. It happened for Elijah. It happened for the Lord Jesus, happened for the early church. You can just take any of those examples and see the results. And I'm results oriented. And I feel like we're coming into some new things, preparing for increase. I believe this is a preparation of the heart. Now, Isaiah 58, he says there's a wrong way to fast and a right way to fast. He says that they were fasting out of spite, and they were fasting with contention in verse 4, with contention and strife. They were, you know, let's fast about it, some sort of mean thing. It's all attitude. You go into a fast to humble your heart, to prepare your heart. I think the greatest takeaway is that the Father in secret interacts with us. and that it seems to be to our relationship with the Lord what maybe, like I talked about Roto-Rooter cleaning out the pipes, how about the time in our marriage when we were so busy with little children that we didn't take time out for each other so much, and then we reenacted date night. And when we reenacted date night, we got a babysitter, sometimes multiple babysitters because we had four kids, and we went out deliberately just to be together with FaceTime and communication, and it brought enrichment to that part of our lives, our relationship, and our marriage. I think fasting brings us into a state with God. We draw near and humble ourselves, and we draw near with fasting. Draw near to God, what will happen? He'll draw near to you. And fasting doesn't budge God, doesn't show off to God at all, but it just tunes us up. It gets the kinks out of our hose. It gets the gunk out of our pipes. It unclogs our spiritual arteries, and it gets us where there's a fresh flow. It eliminates and removes obstacles. Now, it says this in verse 6, "Is not this the fast which I chose, to loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free?" It breaks sin patterns. It undoes bondages and pushes back oppression. If you've had stubborn patterns in your life, fasting and praying sort of mortifies your flesh and does something about dismissing these previously strengthened patterns. It weakens those things and strengthens you spiritually. That's a good thing. And it breaks the bonds of you, the yoke off of you. Let's go down to verse 8. It says, "Then your light will shine out like the dawn, and your recovery will speedily spring forth. Your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard." It's almost like taking one of those Z-packs of antibiotics when you just had a stubborn, deep cough for 3 weeks, and it just busts that thing out of your system, and you come out where you break forth. It's like it deals a death blow to the low-grade infection trying to hinder your life. Then it talks about the necessity to put away the pointing of the finger and the speaking of wickedness. I'll tell you, fasting, it'll bring out whatever's in your life. It'll get your attitude adjusted big time. Fasting's good to help you assess where you're at, not in an overly introspective way, but where God shines on your heart and helps you to turn and to repent. "If you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in darkness and your gloom will become like midday." I believe fasting can break the oppression and despair and depression that tries to come on people. Verse 11, "The Lord will continually guide you. The Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places, and give strength to your bones, and you will be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you will rebuild the ancient ruins. You will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets in which to dwell." You see the topping, the icing of the cake of this thing? As you and I plow through issues, we get breakthrough on the other end. And as we plow through this kind of what seems to be a sacrificial, sort of tedious thing, I'm going to set some meals aside. I'm going to devote myself to turn off the media and things like that and spend some time in prayer. I want to encourage you to pray about the removal of obstacles. Pray for love to abound more and more in the church. Pray for spiritual growth, according to Ephesians 4, where to grow up in all aspects into Him. Jesus was adamant about "not my will, but thy will be done." And it'll help cut off all the lesser things that we think are God's ideas, and we'll push those off and we'll say, "I prefer the real God ideas, not just good ideas. I want God's ideas." And then all with the end in mind. Thank you, Jesus. This is not some methodology. This will make us better people that the Holy Spirit can use. This will help us in our submission to Him. It'll improve our longevity with Him, and it's going to create some amazing breakthrough. So I want to encourage you about fasting and prayer. Pick a meal, pick a day, pick a few days. Start today, start tomorrow, start on Tuesday. At some point in the week, I'm calling this week to fasting and prayer. Get creative. Be Spirit-led. I'm not putting a legalistic thing on you. No food, only water for the rest of the week. That may not work for everybody. Some kids are doing juice fasts and they're getting spiritual benefit from it. It's something we're doing unto the Lord. So it's like, well, I need to lose 5 pounds anyway. I'll cut back on. No, it's, well, you will. But I mean, the real issue is keep it spiritual. Keep it before the Lord. Discipline your mind to go, okay, this is something I'm believing God. It's always good to lose five around your middle. But God, more than anything, I want spiritual breakthrough. Amen. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I ask for spiritual breakthrough in our lives where you'll continually guide us. I pray you would help us to have so much spiritual muscle by the end of next week. We're going into this new beginning. Thank you for the prophetic nature of this thing. We know you're going to move our church forward. We know you're going to lead us as individuals, and we're going to see breakthrough outwardly. The Father that sees in secret will reward us openly. I pray you give grace and guidance for each person. In Jesus' name, amen. Can't wait to hear what happens. God bless you guys. Have a good week.